So we're continuing this morning our look at the four songs that are sung at the start of Luke's Gospel. And this morning we're looking at the second one, the song that Zechariah sings on the birth of his son. But I wonder if you noticed the really strange thing about Zechariah's song. Did you notice who he sang about? If you think about it, we've got Zechariah, who was an old man at the time, and for years and years, he and his wife had not been able to have a child. And I know that some of you are very aware of the pain of that. But remarkably, despite her advanced age, she does go on and get pregnant, and she gives birth. And you would think that for Zechariah, this would be the best day ever, wouldn't you? After all this waiting, when all hope had gone, their great wish is suddenly granted. You'd expect them to be dancing with joy for the birth of their son, wouldn't you? And add to that the fact that Zechariah had lost the ability to speak for 9 months. He had not been able to say anything for the whole time of his wife's pregnancy. I wonder what thoughts he would have loved to have been able to express, but hadn't been able to. But now, today, his voice is suddenly given back to him. So his greatest longing, greatest hope has been fulfilled. He's not been able to say anything for 9 months. Now he can. What would you expect to be the first words to come out of his mouth? You would guess that it might be something about his son, mightn't you? You would guess that it would be something about the delight that he feels as he holds baby John, perhaps. You'd think he'd talk about his son, but who does he actually talk about? See, at first, it's not his son. It's his wife's cousin's son, who hadn't even been born yet. When Ali was born, 20 past 11 at night. I, of course, picked up the phone to my parents. I thought they wouldn't mind for once being woken up in the night with some news. And I told them that Ali had been born. But can you imagine if I'd phoned them up and said, oh, I just wanted to talk about my sister's nieces. It's great that they were born a few months ago, isn't it? You would think that would be a rather odd thing to do. So why does Zechariah not start off by talking about his son? Why does he talk about his wife's cousin's son who hasn't even been born? Doesn't it strike you as a bit surprising that he's even more excited that Mary is pregnant than about the fact that he has become a dad? And the big thing I hope we'll see this morning is why. Why, even to an old man whose years of longing for a child had at last been granted, why even to him the birth of Jesus was even better news. The birth of Jesus is better news than the birth of his son. I wonder what your greatest wish today is. I wonder what you are most longing for. For some of you, it may well be a child, or it may be any number of other things, either for yourself or for someone you love. But whatever it is, and no matter how desperately you want it, the birth of Jesus is better. And let me try and show you why as we go through this song that Zechariah sings. We'll start with verse 68, where Zechariah sings this, or says this at least, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come." Because he has come. The birth of Jesus is better than anything else we might hope for because in it, God has come. The birth of Jesus is God coming to his people. Do you see what Zechariah here is telling us is something very important about who Jesus is. Who is it in verse 68 that has come? Well, it is the Lord, the God of Israel. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the very God that Israel had been worshipping for years and years. The baby who was to be born was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and so on. back in Nottingham, we had several Muslim neighbours that we got on very well with. And we would sometimes talk about our respective beliefs. And as we had those conversations, one of the things they were always at pains to do was to impress on me the deep respect that they said they had for Jesus, the high esteem in which they hold him. They would say that he is the greatest of all the prophets. But do you see how Zechariah's song shows us the problem with that? The birth of Jesus wasn't the birth of a prophet. It was the Lord himself coming to his people. Now, we'll be seeing much more about this and what that means in our Christmas services over these coming weeks. But for now, we just need to be clear that the God we worship is not a distant God who wound up the universe, set it going, and then has nothing more to do with us. But he is the one who has come to his people. The birth of Jesus, then, is better news than anything else, because in it, God himself, not just a messenger, but God himself has come. And he came, secondly, to do something very important. Verse 68 again, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. God has come to save his people. Now, don't be worried about the fact that even before Jesus was born, Zechariah was talking about God having already redeemed his people. It was still future to Zechariah. So why is he speaking about it as though it was past? Well, it might seem odd to us, but actually it's not odd at all in the language that Zechariah would have been speaking in, Hebrew, where that was simply a way of saying how certain it was that this future event would definitely happen. It's a bit like what we do if we say, oh, it's as good as done, or it's in the bag, or something like that. It's like that, only a little bit stronger. It's a tense in Hebrew called the prophetic perfect, and it's a way of speaking about something as though it's in the past, even though it's future, to convey the certainty that it really will happen. But the point is that the birth of Jesus was not just God coming, but was God coming to rescue his people. God has come and redeemed his people, sung Zechariah. He has come and redeemed. What does redeemed mean? It's a word that Paul uses a lot in his letters. And when he uses it in the technical sense of a slave's freedom being purchased. So Paul is talking about how Christ's death paid the price for our freedom from sin and our freedom, therefore, from God's judgment. That was what redeemed literally meant. You could go and pay a price and set a slave free. Now, a lot of scholars, a lot of the commentaries that I've been reading on this, question whether or not Zechariah had all that theology clearly in his mind as he uses this word, whether he really knew that the one he was singing about would pay the price on the cross for our freedom from sin. And I think we've got to say Zechariah may well not have known that at all. But what certainly is clear is that Zechariah's words, and we're told in verse 67 that he was prophesying filled with the Holy Spirit, so his words weren't just his words, they were in a sense God's words through him. But what is clear is that his words were pointing to a salvation that was greater than just being delivered from the oppression of imperial Rome. So in verse 71, he talks about salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us. And his first readers probably would have been thinking about Rome at that point. The great longing for so many of them as they lived in Israel was that Rome would leave them alone. Rome would stop occupying Israel. So that's what they would have heard when he was talking in verse 71. But glance down to verse 77. It's actually not down, it's up and across, isn't it? But in verse 77, the salvation he's talking about is clearly not from Rome. Let me read it. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So the salvation that Zechariah is really singing about is the salvation through the forgiveness of sins. So Zechariah may not have understood about the cross in the way that Paul later on did. But what is so clear is that he did understand that Jesus came to save his people not just from some human enemies, not just from some human power, but from the judgment we deserve for our sin. So why is the birth of Jesus better news than anything else? Because in it, God was coming to save us from our sin. And I love the picture that he uses to describe that salvation. It's there in verse 69. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He's raised up a horn of salvation. That's not talking about a musical horn. Okay? It's not a French horn or a flugelhorn or an alpine horn or whatever other sort of horn you might be able to think of. No, it is talking about the very dangerous horns on the head of a bull. The horn on the head of a bull is a kind of symbol of the creature's strength and power. The horn is what a bull uses to just charge through anything it doesn't much like being in its way. Imagine that you're there on an ancient battlefield and you've got your enemy lined up against you with their shields and their swords and their spears and whatever else they used. If you were in that situation, wouldn't it be nice to have a great big bull with great big horns that could charge through them in front of you? Zechariah is using the image of what would have been to the people he was first speaking to, the image of the most powerful and impressive and fearsome creature that they would ever have come across. He's using that to describe the salvation that God has come to bring. I came across a National Geographic video a while ago of a lion attacking a buffalo. And I was thinking about showing it, but actually it's a bit gruesome and I'm not sure it would be appreciated. But in it, there's this lion attacking a buffalo and the buffalo manages to impale the lion on its horn. And then with just a kind of flick of its head, the lion is thrown up into the air and it falls down dead. The Bible describes the devil as being like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Isn't it great that we have a rescuer with horns like this? Now, it may be that some of you don't really feel the need of a rescuer like that. It may be that you feel your sin isn't such that you really need saving from. Perhaps you don't much like this language of a rescuer. If that's you, can I just show you that this passage shows us that God thinks differently. He sent us a rescuer because we need rescuing. If he didn't think we needed rescuing, he would never have bothered to send a rescuer. And if that's you, if you're thinking, I'm not sure I need to be rescued, can I invite you to turn to him in prayer and to ask him to show you how he really feels about you. And I'm sure that what he would do is show you that you are more deeply loved than you could ever imagine, but that we are all sinners who need his salvation. But I know, whilst it may be that some of you are thinking, I'm not sure I need rescuing, I know that many of us are very aware of our need to be rescued from our sin. It may be the sense of being enslaved by sin. Maybe there are habits that you long to break, but you just can't. You know it's sinful, but somehow you just can't shake it off. Or maybe you're still feeling horribly burdened by a sense of guilt from something maybe recent or maybe something in the distant past. Something that you regret, something that you're ashamed of, and something that the memory of is still crushing to you. Or it may be neither of those things. It may just be the kind of nagging sense that you don't measure up, that you're not the person that you wish you could be. or that you think God would wish you could be. But whatever it is, whatever of those you're feeling, if you're feeling that you do need to be rescued from your sin, then can I invite you to join Zechariah in singing this song? Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. Jesus was born to rescue you and to rescue me, and he is a great rescuer, so we really need not fear. The enemy who would accuse us on judgment day hangs limp, impaled on the horns of this great bull, the horn of salvation that God has raised up. So the birth of Jesus is better than anything else because it is God coming to rescue us. And there is more. There is more of why it's such good news. You see, the birth of Jesus is God coming to rescue us just like he said he would. Jesus was born not because we deserved it, not because there was something particularly lovely about us. No, he was born because God had promised long ago that he would come. It's there, isn't it, in verse 70, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. And it's there again in verse 72, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. You see, the birth of Jesus is God keeping his word. To trust God often means a long time, years, a lifetime even, of holding on to promises that he has made and constantly waiting to see them fulfilled. And it can be a long and often a difficult wait. And oh, how many times I found myself longing for God's timing to be a bit quicker. But the birth of Jesus is God keeping a promise that he had made hundreds, thousands of years earlier. You see, God keeps his promises. And if ever you are tempted to doubt that he keeps his promises, reflect on this song of Zechariah. The birth of Jesus is God coming to rescue us as he said he would, fulfilling the promise that he had made. Now, what does all this mean for us? What do we do with this? What do we take away from this today? Let me say firstly something that this means if you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. If you're here to find out what goes on in church or what Christians believe and so on. If this is you, then actually coming to understand why Jesus was born is the most important, the most precious thing that could ever happen for you. And we as a church would love to give you the opportunity to think this through with others. And so in January, we are putting on something called Christianity Explored, which is a 7-week introduction to the Christian faith and an opportunity to examine some of the evidence surrounding it. We'll give you a chance to eat all your turkey at Christmas and then to digest it and, let that kind of move on, as it were. But then when you start to get hungry again in late January, we'll invite you round. And we do it over a meal. So you come and have a meal. And then there's the chance to hear a talk by watching a video and then to discuss it around a table with some others. If you would like to be part of that, if you'd like to take us up on that opportunity, just have a word with me or Ian or any other church staff or the welcome team here after the service. It would be a great opportunity for you to come and think through what it really means for God to have come to rescue us. But, of course, most of us gathered here this morning would say, we are Christians. So what does it mean for us? Well, there's a bit more in the passage that we can see before we close. And if we look at verse 74, we will see one of the great purposes that God has in rescuing us. So have a look at verse 74. To rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You see, we aren't just rescued so that we can enjoy having been rescued. We are rescued so that we might serve. Paul talks about us having been created to do good works. That's in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And it's so important that we get the order right. So it's not that we do good works and that we serve in order to try and persuade God to rescue us or to show him why we're worth rescuing us. No, it's the other way around. We do it in response to his rescue. So if we have been rescued by Jesus, if we know our sin forgiven and our eternity secured, and we are not responding by serving him and his gospel in his church and in his world, then we are missing something, and we need to ponder this passage some more. But do you see the great news about how we serve him? It's that we can do so without fear, in holiness and righteousness. There are plenty of people in the Bible who had very good reason to fear as they served. Remember Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai? They were told that they mustn't approach the mountain, that they dare not set foot on it, because were they to approach a holy God, they would be struck down. Or do you remember the guy who put out his hand to steady the Ark of the Covenant when the ox pulling the cart that it was on stumbled, and how he was struck down? There are plenty of people in the Bible who had every reason to fear as they served. But no, because of our rescuer, do you see, Zechariah sings that we can serve without fear. In the words of Hebrews, we can draw near with confidence. Now let me ask you, is fear something that holds you back from serving within church or in some other sphere? Is it that sense that you might not be good enough, that sense that you're perhaps not worthy of it somehow? Well, look, because God has come to rescue us, just like he said he would, we can serve him without fear. He's not out to condemn us. He's already rescued us. So give yourself in service, not fearing that you might not be good enough or worthy, but trusting that you have been rescued, and that therefore serving him without fear is the appropriate response to that rescue. And I wonder if you noticed that John, Zechariah's son, gives us the picture of what that might look like. We can serve him without fear, just like John went on to do. You see, having spent all these verses singing about Jesus, Zechariah does at last come on to mention his own son. It's that final bit, verse 76 onwards. So having sung about Jesus, he now turns to John. Imagine him there in his arms and says, "And you, my child, you will be called a prophet of the Most High." Now, like Zechariah, I wanted to spend more time speaking about Jesus than John. But do you see how John shows us what it is to serve God without fear? John's service was to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. It was to speak of the Savior, that people would put their trust in him and find their salvation. So for us, to be a servant of our Savior is, above all, to follow the example of John in making our Savior known. And for some of you, that might simply mean inviting a friend or a neighbor to one of our carol services. Now look, I've spoken for long enough, but what we've seen is that the birth of Jesus is better than anything else, because in it, God has come to save his people just like he said he would, so that we can serve him without fear as John did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you've shown us of Jesus. Thank you that he is God himself coming to us. Thank you that he came to rescue us, to redeem us, to save us from our sin. Thank you that that means we can serve you without fear. Please help us, Lord, to do that. Please would we respond to this wonderful birth of Jesus by being servants of you and your gospel in your church and in your world. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand back to Ian.